Mark chapter 9 on Through the Word, where believing is seeing. Today, it's one of God's favorite subjects, faith. Why is God so big on faith? Why is our faith valuable to Him? Think about it. So much rides on it. Miracles, righteousness, salvation, all of it depends on our faith. Hebrews describes faith in this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It also tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Now, when we left off, Peter had just made a declaration of belief. Belief in who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. In response to that faith, Jesus began teaching the disciples the very core of discipleship. Following Jesus means losing the world, but gaining your soul. It means losing your life in order to save your life. It means standing up for Christ in a sinful world that will not applaud. And in all of those things, it means patience. The rewards come later, most of them after you die. And trusting that God will come through on His promises after you die takes faith. But not everything waits till death. Chapter 9, verse 1. And He said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Now there's a great promise. Some of you will see it before you die. But see what? Well, see the kingdom of God with power. Remember, Jesus was all about God's kingdom. Follow His teaching. This was His central focus. In fact, the entire Bible is a tale of two kingdoms, man's kingdom and God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is reached by faith, not by sight. Sure, there will come a day when our faith will become sight, but that's later. But in God's economy, believing is rewarded with seeing. So Jesus tells the disciples, some of you will see it this side of death. Now, what exactly Jesus meant that they would see, Christians argue over. Some say Pentecost, some say the resurrection, others the transfiguration, which is the very next story, so that makes sense. The final answer is, we don't know. There's a good rule in Bible study. If it's not plain, it's not main. If the answer to your question is not plainly stated in the Bible, it's not the main issue. It's great to ponder over it, but leave the final answer to God. What we should learn is exactly what Jesus said. They will see the power of God's kingdom before they die. It was a reward for faith. Exactly how they saw it is not the main point. I think they saw it several ways, and I definitely include the very next story. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. This story is called the Transfiguration. It is so awesome, I hardly want to comment. Jesus is transformed. The Greek word there is metamorpho. Jesus was a man. He was not just pretending to look like a man. He was fully human. And yet He was more. The disciples watched this man command the wind and calm the waves. They heard demons who knew this man, feared Him, and obeyed Him. They saw miracles. The blind gained sight, the lame walked, and the dead restored. And yet, He was always a man. But here on this mountain, they saw Jesus transfigured. What they saw, well, I'm sure it was beyond words. They can only describe Jesus' clothing as something way beyond human possibility. This is the reward for faith in Christ. It's not seeing a magic trick, and it's not seeing whatever you want to see. It is seeing the reality of Jesus, and it is something beyond us. Verse 4, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." Now, Elijah and Moses are the two main guys who basically sum up God's work in the Old Testament. Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. Both of them here get to see the fulfillment of the words God gave them, Jesus. And they get to talk with Him. Now, Peter says something silly because he didn't know what to say. But then in verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is My Son, whom I love. Listen to Him.'" That voice is, of course, Father God. It is the second time His voice appears to Jesus. The simplicity of God's statement is profound. Jesus is His Son. The Father loves the Son. Listen to Jesus. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. When they come down the mountain, a large crowd awaits them, and an argument is in full swing. The argument is about a young boy with a demon, and over why the disciples who stayed back were unable to help the boy. This kid was in a bad way, and the boy's father steps forward and begs Jesus for help. I'll leave the full story for you to read, but one thing I want you to notice. Jesus focuses the whole conversation on belief. In verse 22, when the dad says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us," Jesus responds, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Now pause there a moment. Everything is possible for one who believes? Why is belief so critical to God? Why does Jesus hold back the miracles when the people won't believe? Why doesn't he just show off his power? Righteousness, salvation, eternal life, they are all promised to whosoever believes in Jesus. Everything hinges on it. So why is it impossible to please God without faith? I don't know that I can answer that fully, but I have a theory. First of all, I don't think it's for his sake. God doesn't need us to believe in him to feel good about himself. Faith is good for us. Faith destroys fear. Faith sets you free. It fills you with joy and peace. And faith brings us closer. The very core of human relationships is trust. Without trust, friendship is empty. Think of your closest friends. What makes them close? It's trust. Faith in God says, "I trust you," and it draws you near. Faith is the spigot that lets God's grace pour through. Now, faith in a lie is worthless, even dangerous. And faith in faith itself is just silly. Believing something doesn't make it true. But believing in the truth lets me enjoy that truth. Now, back in our story, when Jesus proclaimed the power of belief, in verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Thank God for this desperate father who put to words what I so often feel. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And for Jesus, the dad's humble response was enough. He casts out the demon, and the boy is restored. Now, two things to follow up here. One, this kid had a demon. Demons are real. But that does not mean that every sickness or disability is the devil. Don't give the devil that much credit. And two, healing is not an on-demand service. The Bible does not teach that you can use faith to force miracles, or that if you believe, God will be your genie in a bottle. That's dangerous teaching. In verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" I appreciate the fact that the disciples had a hard time figuring this out too. "We believed. Why didn't it work?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." So Jesus brings it back to prayer. Now, I think some of us would have liked a more complete answer. How much prayer? Wouldn't it be great if he said, "Fast 3 meals, pray 2 hours, and voila, get whatever you want"? But I think that misses the point. The point of prayer is spending time with God. Get close to God and trust him. That's faith. And sometimes God doesn't heal. Sometimes real faith means trusting God through the storm, whether or not he does what you want him to. Whether he gets you out or carries you through, what matters is that he cares, that he's with you, and that you can trust him.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.